Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We read, "And you fathers," God has a message for you fathers, a message that is of utmost importance. God, who is Father, made you an earthly father for a very specific purpose. You have been given the responsibility of demonstrating God Himself to your children. Let me ask you, fathers, what could be more important than demonstrating the character and the nature of God Himself to your children? God, who is Father, made earthly fathers to reflect His glory to their family. As the moon reflects the glory and light of the sun, so fathers are to reflect God's glory to their children. Last week, Brother Keith shared his prayer and plan as a grandfather who seeks to demonstrate God to his children and to now his grandchildren. He quoted to us from Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 4, is addressed to fathers. "We, fathers, we will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." We, fathers, we will not hide the glory of God from our children. For this is the purpose by which God established fathers. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Fathers are God's appointed mouthpiece to communicate the praises of God to the next generation. God designed fathers to share the praises of God, the glory of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Fathers to sons, sons growing to be fathers, them declaring the praises of God to their children. God establishes a multi-generational blessing that is for the whole earth in Christ, fulfilling of the Abrahamic blessing. All the families of the earth will be blessed in you. We are blessed today through that blessing given by God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. The great danger is that the generations would forget God. The great danger is that they would not keep God's commandments, would not be loyal to the commands of Scripture, but would do their own thing and be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we see here in Psalm 78, there's always two groups of fathers: faithful fathers and unfaithful fathers. Fathers that declare and reflect the glory of Christ to their family and to their community, and fathers whose spirit is not right, who don't pass on, who don't communicate the praises of God. You've heard of the Gallup poll. Gallup has been tracking the generational faithfulness in America since 1935. So Gallup began chronicling these movements in our society since 1935. Now, what is fascinating, according to Gallup, is that the majority of generations followed in the faith of their fathers in generational succession. Generation after generation, by and large, followed the faith of their fathers. Not completely, but the majority. I forget what that exact number was. But in my studies, it was a high percentage. Definitely well over the majority would follow in the faith of their fathers until what? Until the sexual revolution. Until the sexual revolution of the 1960s. Post-sexual revolution, after the sexual revolution of the 1960s, it is unusual for children to follow in the faith of their fathers. So now, children who follow in the faith of their fathers, and I'm talking in general, I'm talking Christian, Jewish, Catholic, Muslim, when you're in the West, in America, this is across the board. It's the exception, not the rule, today to follow in the faith of your father. In other words, the majority today do not follow in the faith of their parents. And the statistics bear that out, don't they? Not just Gallup, but all the Barna research and all those statistics. So we have to ask the question, what happened? Right? What happened? To disrupt God's multi-generational plan whereby fathers would communicate the glory of God to their children, that they would set their hope in God and not be like their other fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. And the answer is to that, there's two groups of fathers. There's faithful fathers and there's unfaithful fathers. In the sexual revolution, fathers followed after the other fathers. They too have a vision. They have a vision for the family. They have a vision for your children. They have a vision for sexuality, right? And it is it opposes God. It opposes all that is good. So this morning, I want to encourage you to be a faithful father. How can I, as a father, reflect God's glory to my children? And for that, God gives us one verse that we're going to focus on in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to look at the negative and the positive. Fathers, don't mess it up, but do this. And just a two-step, right? This is how you do it. Don't mess it up by provoking your children to wrath. Don't do that, but bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Don't do this, do this. So you ready to jump in this? Father, we pray that you'd open the eyes of our heart. We live in a rebellious generation. We live in a generation where fathers have not been faithful. And they are leading the way in our culture. We pray, Lord, that you would carve out, that you'd call out repentance, healing, liberty, and carve out true fathers and grant them your spirit to turn their heart to you, to turn their hearts to their children and their children to their fathers. That you would build up your kingdom through the families that you choose to advance your glory through. That all the ends of the earth may give praise and glory and honor to you, our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We are gathered around the table, and I was preparing for this message, and my kids knew that they might be quoted, so they were very careful in what they gave me. I asked them, I said, what is one of the most sinful ways that I have provoked you to wrath or discouraged you in your faith? And they got quiet. Well, come on. And they said, what you say could be quoted to you in church. And one of my children said, pride. And he actually said, well, of course, Dad, you don't have any pride, to finish the quote. Which is a compliment, which is honoring me, but is not exactly true. I will confess the truth. But I thought that was a very good answer. Pride. Pride. How do we provoke our children to wrath? And all fathers do it. We want to provoke our children to love and good works, but we end up provoking our children to wrath. Pride. Fathers who have pride provoke their children in the wrong direction. What is pride? What do you think, fathers? What is pride? What's the definition of pride? Yep, that's it. Thinking highly of yourself. Thinking so high of yourself, you actually think a little higher of yourself than God. Now that's terrifying if you think about it, right? But pride is so hideous that we actually think higher of ourselves than God. We think we know more than God. Every time we sin, we think we know more than God. We think we have a better plan. We think we have a better idea. We think we have a better philosophy. Psalm 10, I've been meditating on Psalm 10. It really captures our time. I was witnessing last week to, after the reception, I was in the Seattle area, and it was all wine and cheese reception. So here I am, undercover preacher, with all these 20 to 30-something-year-olds at the wine and cheese bar just drinking wine and eating cheese and hors d'oeuvres. So I just went around and shared the gospel with people. And I was talking to one gentleman, and he said, I don't really like that God would judge people for their sin. I really don't get the sin thing, and it's not really fair that God would judge people. That's a pretty common, open response, right? Psalm 10 says, "The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." I really don't think about sin. I really don't consider these things. That just kind of doesn't really concern me. That is wickedness. That is pride. The proud countenance, the proud person does not seek God. Right? We go into school and we think in the public school, well, they're not antithetical. They're not hostile to God. But when you look at what's being taught, God is in none of the thoughts. We don't bring God into this. And that's just the air we breathe, right? In the movies, in the entertainment, in the culture, we just don't really bring God into it in an integrative way. Well, that's pride. That's man thinking he knows better than God. Man's ways are better than God's ways. Because after all, who would want to worship a God who just tells people that they're sinful and that they're in trouble for their sin? I don't like that God. That's the culture we live in. I'm not into that God. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. I really don't like the idea of God judging sin. So what does this have to do with children? Well, children naturally kind of go there. They have a faith to believe in God when you tell them about God, but children naturally think that they are the center of the universe. Children are born into this world thinking that the world revolves around them, and if they don't get what they want, they tell you, "It's mine! Mine, I tell you, give that to me, it's mine!" And if you don't give it to them, what do? Man, they'll fight you for it, right? Or their sibling, whack, that's my toy. Don't you know, I'm the center of the universe. So pride is built into all of us. So when a father is full of pride, he cannot train up his children. He may be irritated that his children think they too are the center of the universe. And that's the second point, anger. He gets angry at his children for thinking that they're the center of the universe and acting like they're the center of the universe when he wants to be the center of the universe. Don't you know I should be the honored one here? You should honor me. And then fathers get angry because they're not being honored in the way. Don't you know the fifth commandment says you should honor your father and do what I tell you to do? Fathers who do not humble themselves of their pride cannot instruct their children. Proverbs 30:11 says, "There is a generation that curses its father." So fathers who do not humble themselves of their pride allow their children to remain in this false security. And those children think that they are the center of the universe. And those children then grow up and curse their father. There's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes. That's Proverbs 30:12. Boy, I remember when the generation coming, remember when they started to judge everyone around them? Whether you call it white privilege or all of this woke stuff, mask, no mask, they began to judge the others around them for not being as righteous as they are. And that was relatively new. That's a relatively new thing the last 10 years. Before, they would just kind of want to do what they wanted to do, but they weren't necessarily judging others of being unrighteous. It's because they're pure in their own eyes. They actually are pure. There is a generation who is pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed of their filthiness. So that's how this generation can have the audacity to judge all the generations before them, judge the founding fathers as being hypocritical, mean people, bad people, because they're pure in their own eyes. They've not been washed from their filthiness. They don't have the wisdom to discern what has taken place before them. Oh, there's a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among men. There's a generation that has not been instructed by godly fathers. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. America is falling because of pride. We think we know more than God, and we don't. And that leads to destruction. How do fathers respond to this pride, to their pride in the generations? Unfortunately, it's often in the flesh, with anger. Lou Priolo, in his book, The Heart of Anger, Practical Help for Preventing and Curing Anger in Children, great book if you've never read it, his whole starting point is this. Yeah, there's anger in your children, but fathers, let's deal with the anger in your heart first. Right? Let's take the log out of your own eye first so you can see clearly to remove the speck that's in your child's heart. The key to parenting children is found in removing that plank first. Lou Priolo says this, pride is a deep-rooted and self-preserving sin, and therefore is harder to be killed and rooted up than other sins. It hinders the discovery of itself. It will not allow the sinner to see his pride when he is corrected. Neither will it allow him to confess it even if he sees it, nor to loathe himself and forsake it. Even when he recognizes all of the evidence of pride in others, very sensitive to pride in others, he will not see it in himself. So this kind of father can see the pride in his children and go after his children, but he won't confess it himself. Pride wants to hide. When he feels himself despising correction and knows that this is a sign of pride in others, yet he himself will not be corrected. If you would go about to cure him of this or any other fault, you shall feel that you are handling a wasp or a snake. Yet even when he is spitting the venom of pride against the corrector, he does not perceive that he is proud. This venom is a part of his nature and therefore is not felt as harmful or poisonous to himself. Lou Priolo, pride. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath by your pride. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath by your anger. Lou Priolo says, nothing provokes your children to wrath faster than your own anger and your own frustration. How many fathers would say, yeah, I have an example of that. Yeah, you've been, yeah, it's instant, right? It's actually more than instant. The minute you get angry at your children, they just They respond, don't they? And very rarely do they respond in humility and faith and love and move towards you. They respond poorly. Because faith encourages faith, but pride and anger and sin encourages pride and anger and sin in your children. That's why Proverbs 22:24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." An angry father snares his children into wrath. As we've been going through the book of Ephesians, put off all anger and wrath and malice and evil speaking, put away from you. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:31-32. As Paul labors to communicate the gospel to us through Ephesians, he talks about how we're to deal with anger. And we're to not be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. That giving place to the devil is you give the devil a strategic stronghold. You give the devil a snare. An angry father gives a strategic stronghold to the devil in the hearts and minds of his children. Confessions of an angry, prideful father. Any confessions of a proud, angry father here? Yeah. I confess being a proud, angry father. I was an angry father. Especially my first two sons. I had a lot of pride in my heart. I had a lot of pride and unresolved conflict. Pride and unresolved conflict in my heart, and immaturity, and unbelief, and I sinned against my family. You know, when we're saved, it really is. I don't know why anybody would think you could be saved by works, unless you're blind in your pride and sin. The only way I could be ever saved is by grace. And that grace is completely, I actually don't deserve any grace. As much as I have sinned, and again, I grew up in a Christian family. I'm at least a sixth generation Christian. I always had knowledge of God's Word since I could read it, and I went to church in my mother's womb. I have no excuse. I have no excuse. And I sin like the Dickens. And I still do. I am saved by grace through faith. That not of myself. This is a gift of God, not of works. I have nothing to boast in. I can't sit here and say I've been a perfect father. I provoked my children to anger by my anger. It's only by the grace of God and Jesus Christ that God convicted me of my sin and I began confessing my sin. Starting with pornography back, way back. And then pulling me out of that and pulling me then out of the anger. And you can ask Alex and Jonathan, they remember. My dad was an angry dad. But they saw God's grace transform my life. Amen. They saw God's grace transform my life so that I am no longer an angry father. I am no longer characterized by being an angry father. Now, do I still get angry? Yeah. But I am not characterized by being an angry father. And I actually can confess that anger and I can reconcile because it's not something that's building up in my family. Praise God! All glory be to Christ. That's God's grace in my life. So these verses, as we go through Ephesians, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about His grace and His love and His forgiveness. And I'm banking hard on love covering a multitude of sins. And I've seen that love bring reconciliation. But in terms of a father, you know, talk about parenting. And I remember when I was, you know, in my beginning parenting career, I did all the parenting classes and, you know, you get these formulas and you get the ideas. And what I was looking for a guy to stand up in there and say, you know what, I screw up as a dad, I get angry with my kids, and I'm learning to repent of my sins and humble myself of my pride, which is really what makes a mess of my parenting. To me, that's the heart of parenting, trusting in Christ and Christ alone, having the humility and the self-control and the spirit to control my life so that I can train my children up. That's always been my biggest hindrance. And, you know, you get into the formulas and they're helpful. I mean, they're helpful to see how you're supposed to do it. That was helpful for me. But to me, this is the heart of it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath with your pride. Do not provoke your children to wrath with your anger. And as you do, humble yourself before God. My third point on the negative is neglect. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. What will provoke your children to wrath after pride and anger is the general category of neglect. Neglect. And if you neglect your glorious responsibilities to show the glory of God your Father to your children, that will provoke them to wrath. You are the key that God has created. Your children have a keyhole in their hearts, and God the Father has given you the key as their Father to go into their hearts and turn and open their hearts up to communicate the praises and the glory of God as God the Father has called fathers to do. But if you neglect your responsibilities, you will provoke your children to wrath. I have these categorized as in this way. In what way do fathers often neglect that? A lack of love, a lack of heart focus, and a lack of communication. So, a lack of love. And again, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. If you ever notice in the Bible, it's not the sin that you commit that keeps you from experiencing the grace of God. It's the lack of faith, humility, and love. Jesus Christ takes care of sin. Like, it's done on the cross. It's done. My sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. So yes, we're not to sin, but when we sin, it's the love that covers a multitude of sins, right? That's the beauty of being in a fellowship in a church. It's not that we don't sin. Newsflash, this church has sinners in it, right? I'm here. I sin. That's not the big news. What we're looking for is a church where love is covering a multitude of sin, where there's faith being flushed out, and the blood of Christ is bringing that confession of sins, and we're learning to humble ourselves and really bear in love with one another and build a true community where we can rightly deal with our love for Christ and our love with one another and see that love cover all of our sin. That's what needs to happen in a family. Constant love. Constant patience, constant forgiveness, constant forbearing, constant mercy and truth and grace, and moving towards your children and not judging your children, but showing them the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. Lack of love. Number two, a lack of a heart focus. So it's so easy for parents to get into behavioralism and looking at behavior and trying to structure behavior. And when children are little, I'm not saying, you know, a two-year-old, a three-year-old, a four-year-old, they need to listen. You know, you're only going to get so far in what they're able to understand. But it's always about getting their hearts. My son, give me your heart, and may your eyes delight in my ways. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart. Give me the core of who you are. And children so naturally will give their parents their hearts. They want to trust their parents. They want their parents to love them. So we as fathers must get the children's hearts and speak to their hearts and address their hearts and communicate to their hearts. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. May your eyes delight in my ways. So this, if we don't pursue the heart of our children, it will frustrate them because they live out of their hearts, right? You live out of your heart. Everything you say and do originates from your heart, the core of who you are. So as parents, if we miss the core of who our children are and don't address who they really are, we're neglecting who they are. And then if we treat them with behavioralism, just get your chores done, just get straight A's, just, you know, and we superficial. We make things superficial. That superficial living becomes toxic in the life of a children. It's hypocritical is what it is. And children grow up in that hypocrisy and they're like, I'm out of here. This is a bunch of hypocrites. So as fathers, we must continually be dialing it back and addressing the heart. Pursue their hearts when they're young. Pursue their hearts when they're teenagers. Pursue their hearts when they're older. Pursue their hearts when they're in that launching phase. Pursue their hearts and love them. I asked my daughter, Kaylin. I said, Kaylin, can I say this? She said, what are you going to say, Dad? Do I give you enough attention? She said, yes. I asked my children that. Because I have all these boys and I have Kaylin. Like, I don't want to neglect Kaylin. She's a girl. She's different, right? I treat her different. There's things I do with my boys that I don't do with Kaylin. She appreciates that. It's a good thing. We'll just leave it at there. I don't want to neglect. It's a good question. Do you feel neglected by your father? Now, if we turn that around, how many here have ever felt neglected by their dad? Right. Yeah. And those are hard wounds, aren't they? Those are deep wounds that we feel. So we want to reflect God's glory to our children with humility and faith and love. And by God's grace, communicate that grace to our children. And always point them to the Father who will never let them down. Right? All fathers have earthly feet. But there is a Father. There is a Father who will never let you down. And He's the only Father. Our Father, God the Father. He'll never let you down. He always does what He says. And He's always there for you. And He's there at a heart level. So we as earthly fathers, we want to pursue our children at a heart level and communicate the truth and love. The third point is the lack of communication. If you're not talking to your children, talking and talking and talking and talking. Give me your heart, my son. Talk to them. The Proverbs, Psalm 78:4. We will not hide them from their children. It's very easy for fathers to hide God's glory from their children. How do they do that? They're not aware of it. They get caught up in their life, and I got to do this, and I got to pay the bills, and I got to get this done, and I'm busy doing this, and here we go. And years go by. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the praises of God, His strength, the wonder works He's done to the coming generation. Communicate at a heart level to your children. The goal of that communication, as Paul lays it out in Ephesians 4:13-16, as we've already talked about, the goal is that we all grow up in Christ, right? That's why we're here today. We're all to grow up in Christ till we all, Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of faith. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, hearing the heart cries of your children and of one another in the assembly. It's the same dynamic. We're all to come to the unity of our faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about His love. But our problem is that we're like children, and not be like children, tossed to and fro by every wind of trickery of doctrine. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, we have lusts in our hearts. We get deceived by lies. And so we must speak the truth in love that we can grow. It's essential for the assembly to speak the truth in love so that we can grow. You better believe, fathers, it's essential that you speak the truth in love to the issue of your children's hearts so that they can grow. You have to know your child and you have to know God so that you can speak the truth in love and spoon feed their hearts what they need. In gentleness and in love. If you're not pursuing your child's heart with diligent communication, you frustrate your child because you're not giving them what they need. Now that's going to bring you into conflict oftentimes, right? So you got to hang in there. You got to persevere through that. You got to help your children resolve conflict, both with you and their siblings, and other people, conflict resolution. Listen, there are civil wars that take place because the hearts of children are not reconciled to their fathers. Civil wars take place. What example of that do we have in the Bible? David and Absalom, right? Man, David had to deal with his sin. He fell again, Bathsheba. That was bad. It was embarrassing. How's David going to deal with that with Absalom? Well, he's kind of happy about Tamar and what happened and what Absalom did in that situation. But man, David just didn't go after his heart. And Absalom was left alone to sit and wallow in his pain and frustration. David finally let him come back to the city of David, but didn't deal with him. What was the result? Civil war. There are a lot of civil wars in the hearts of children because their hearts are estranged from their fathers, and their fathers' hearts are estranged from their children. God have mercy on us. We need to love. We need to talk. We need to touch. We need to hug our children. We need to be involved in our children. We need to play with our children. We need to take our children for walks. Lack of love, lack of heart focus, lack of communication, and finally, a lack of Jesus Christ. What do your kids need more than anything? They need Jesus, right? They need the gospel. They need to know who they are as sinners, and they need to know that Jesus is the only way, and they need you to show your children the glory of the Father by showing them Jesus and the power of His Spirit. I think you get the point. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. It's not why God made you a father. Your identity is in Christ. Your identity is a new creation. Your identity is being born again. So in Christ, you are to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Second point. Bring them up is the idea of nurture. You're to meet their needs. You're to bring them up. You're to nurture. Just as we bring up plants, we nurture plants. Look at the tender plants around here. What do they need? They need soil. They need sun. They need water to grow. I watered some of the plants back there last 2 weeks ago, Jason. And I think they look a little better. Some of them were looking a little wilted, so I gave them some water. Of course, then we got all that rain. They need, right? You water plants. You meet the plants' needs. That's what children are. They need training. You need to provide instruction with the intent of formulating proper beliefs and habits, proper worldview beliefs and behavior. So it's they both go together. That's the training process. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes delight in my ways. As I train you in the fear and admonition of the Lord, I'm going to give you what to believe and I'm going to give you how to act. That's the training. The admonition is to provide instruction to correct your belief and behavior. Three things that every father needs to do this. You need to have Christ. And as Paul leads us, I mean, Paul funnels the book of Ephesians, doesn't he? He gives us our identity in Christ in 1-3, and then you walk that out. And how does Paul funnel this walk of the Christian life? He funnels it upon the virtue of humility. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He just talks about this amazing calling that you're chosen before the foundation of the world, that you're saved by grace through faith, that God has given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You have all these blessings in Christ, in the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Ephesians 1-3, now walk it out. So he wants fathers to walk it out. Here's the calling. How do you walk it out? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Lowliness, gentleness, we're talking about humility. That we as fathers recognize that we are not the center of the universe. God is. God is the center of the universe. And as fathers, we have the privilege to communicate to our children, my son, my daughter, God is the center of the universe. You are not the center of the universe. God created you and He made you for a purpose. And your purpose is to glorify God. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody has a meaning. And to connect your faith with meaning gives you purpose in your life. It's a father's responsibility to connect that this beautiful vision of who God is, as revealed in Scripture, that God is Father. And the Father has a Son. And the Father sent His Son sacrificially to die for your sin. You know, when you mess up, when you disobey mommy and daddy, when you break God's commandment, God, who is Father, sent Jesus to die for your sin so that you can be forgiven. So as fathers, we humble ourselves and we acknowledge that God is the Creator. And we're thankful that God is Creator, Romans chapter 1. We're not grumpy, whining, complaining people, right? We're thankful. Man, I've been saved, right? So we don't mope and dope and complain. We give thanks to God, right? We give thanks to the Creator. We give thanks for redemption. We give thanks for God's glory. We give thanks that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We acknowledge Him. We acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge the need of salvation. Christian parents are to preach Christ, to live Christ, to train their children in the ways of Christ. Now, the good news is, it's a child's nature to trust. So Jesus says, unless you become like a child, you will not be converted. He didn't use children as an example of wisdom. They don't have a lot of that. He uses children as an example of trust. You can tell a little child that there's a blue elephant on the other side of the moon, and they would say, hey, when are we going to go see it? Right? They'll trust you. Not so much a teenager. So they are an example of trust. And they are we are trusted by God to give children the right truth, the truth, so that we can train them up. Train them up in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. All this takes so much love and humility, with all lowliness and gentleness. Fathers, do you confess God is the center of your life? Isn't that a good thing to do? We're on the journey, right? We're learning that. God is the center. It's not my feelings. It's not my life that matters most. It's God's glory that actually matters the most. And as soon as you get a hold of that, then you can train your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Until then, you're just trying to make your children do something you want them to do. And call it parenting, right? Just trying to make your children do something to do the best you can. Well, my dad did the best he can, just trying to make his children do something that he thought they should do based on his own opinion. Well, that's not Christian parenting, right? Christian parenting is to train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's all about Christ. And what is the mission of Jesus? To bring us to the Father, right? I came to bring you to the Father, that you could be saved through His life, vicarious substitutionary death on the cross, raised in the likeness of His resurrection, so they can walk in newness of life to the glory of God, the Father. Humility, then, would be necessary for fathers to train their children. Humility, then, is necessary to protect your children from evil. Ephesians 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither foolishness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. And you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's Ephesians 5:1-7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Those are very important parenting verses. We are to train our children up, and we're to protect them from evil. The evil that's in their hearts from the gospel. The evil of corrupt communication, the evil of our day, images, idols. I mean, our world's surrounded with idols. We need to train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We need to walk as Jesus walked. And as we walk that way in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, we bring our children up into that lifestyle where we are separated from sin and we're separated unto Christ in moral purity. And we pray that God would bring conversion to their hearts, that they would embrace that. That's how we're to train them. Anybody have any questions on that? That's a big one, isn't it? We're to help them see these things. Do you understand that's what I was trying to do with you? Huh? Can I use an example? I'll use Micah. Where is Micah? Oh, so I'll use Micah instead of you. So, you know, Micah just got this job, right? And Chris was with them because they got the same job. So they're trying to get their phones to work. They had to use their phone. Well, they can't even get into their phones. I think that's a good example. Why? Because your parents love you and they're trying to gauge that protection, right? We're trying to gauge that protection. We're trying to gauge the access that you have to things that are damaging. And we're trying to walk that out. And listen, I don't think any of us think we do it perfectly. You know, we're in a cultural free fall. You know what a cultural free fall is? Our culture is changing dramatically every 5 years, like crazy changes. Do you know most people throughout history haven't had to deal with that? I mean, people always change. But, you know, culture was generally stable. This is what you did. This is what your dad did. This is what your grandfather did. And it was that way for generations, like centuries and centuries going back. And there wasn't a whole lot of change in ideas. We're in a cultural free fall. And we're the generation, we're the parents that are trying to train up the next generation in this. And we get some things right and we get some things wrong. So that's why we got to work together to really seek the Lord of how we can come out from among them and be separate. Don't participate with them, like the text says, right? Well, at the same time, we do have to live in the world, right? In the world, not of the world. We do have to live in the world. We have to make choices in this world. We have to use the technology of the world. We have to interact and things like that. So all I'm saying is, it takes a tremendous amount of faith and love and humility to walk these things out. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I want to train up my children like Jesus made disciples. What was Jesus doing when he was making disciples? Encouraging, correcting, rebuking, loving, sacrificing, giving. You fathers have been called by God the Father to reflect His glory, revealed in Jesus Christ in the power of His Spirit to your children, so that they can see Christ in you. So they can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Very, very important. One of the most important character qualities that you'll need to do that is gentleness. Gentleness. Being a gentle father, not an angry father, not a harsh father, but being a gentle father. What does it look like to be a gentle father? Kindness. How about a smile instead of a frown? Would you rather talk to me if I'm like looking kind of scrunchy face frowning at you, or if I'm like smiling at you? Which is going to open your heart to discuss delicate heart issues, a frown or a smile? And impatience, hey, I got 2 minutes. What do you need? Or, okay, I'm chilling. I give me your heart. Let's talk. Right? Gentleness. Kindness. Gentleness.
Philippians 4, 5, and 6. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing.
How am I going to get that gentleness? Well, I can tell you what robs a lot of my gentleness is my anxieties. I get anxious about this and worried about this and what about this and how am I going to get that done? And what about this, right? Fathers have a lot on their plate, don't they? I was way more critical of my dad before I became one. After I became a father, I'm like, oh, oh, okay. Yeah, so I guess a little more to it than I thought when I was 18 and 19. And 20 and thought I had it all worked out. I mean, if I was a dad, I wouldn't do that kind of stuff. Well, guess what? I did. because there's a lot more to being a dad than I thought. But you can get weighed down as a dad, can't you? And you get anxious about things. So that's why this is such a great verse. Let your gentleness be known to all men, even your children. Why? The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. God is right there. God is with us. We don't have to be anxious. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. And this is where I say, God, turn my heart to you. Turn my heart to my children. Turn my heart to being gentle. Turn my heart to being kind. Turn my heart to giving that loving touch, to giving that nice smile, to give that listening ear, to give that, to go that extra mile with my children, to get on the floor and wrestle with them, to take them on that walk, to play that game, to make that phone call, to pursue that one more time. Gentleness. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you be tempted. Galatians 6:1. You think that wouldn't apply to your own children? I think a lot of fathers get tempted by their children's disobedience. How many fathers get tempted to be angry at their children when their children disobey and backtalk? Right? This is the verse that calls that out. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, so my child is overtaken in a trespass, he's acting foolishly. He or she is acting foolishly. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Only, there's a lot of information the Bible could give us, right? This is what it gives. You restore that erring child. Make sure you do it in a spirit of gentleness, humility. The tone is right. The voice inflection, the attitude of your heart is open to God, open to the child. You're not, why are you doing that again? Or even, how many times do I have to instruct you? How many times do I have to instruct you? Right? We get in the lecture mode. You know what our kids do? They hear like the gonging cymbal that is in. Without love, it's just bang, 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 and they just sit there. And what happens is we're inoculating them against truth. We train our children to be hypocrites, so they can't even hear us. A gentle spirit breaks the bone. A soft answer turns away. Man. You want to be a good parent, you got to follow Jesus, because that's what he does. Soft answer turns away wrath. Gentleness. Gentleness. If you have humility, if you have gentleness, and you can mess up your parenting formula, you're going to be fine, because you have Jesus. The only way you can have that kind of humility and that kind of gentleness is with Jesus. Aaron Barnes quotes this verse, Proverbs 19:22. What is desired in a man is kindness. Kindness. This is better than providing more wealth to your family. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. What is desired in a man is kindness. What is desired in a father is kindness. It is better than providing more wealth to your family. What they need is gentleness. And as a father, what I need is Christ. Finally, discipline. Discipline. Discipline them in the instruction of the Word of God. Teach them Scripture. Do not hide them from their children. Teach them about God. Teach them the gospel. Teach them about sin. Teach them how the wages of sin is death. Teach them what death brings. And as you teach them about the wages of sin being death, point them to Jesus Christ as the only answer for their sin. And when they sin, you fathers, in a spirit of love and humility, discipline them in the Lord with the rod and with rebuke. That is, with consequences and with wisdom. Consequences, depending on their age, maybe the rod if they're little, right, to their special soft spot. The rod, they need that pain. They need to associate the pain with their sin. If they don't learn to associate pain with sin, they won't. And then we strengthen their will to be those children whose fangs are set on edge to devour the sons of men from the earth. That's the generation that we're living in. They have never been taught that sin is painful. Fathers have the responsibility with the rod, but it's not the rod alone. It's the rod and rebuke. It's the rod and wisdom. And as they grow, the rod gives way to consequences, right? Consequences and wisdom. This is the father's responsibility. Father and mother, but it's to be led by fathers. It's mother's responsibility as well. But Paul is picking out fathers here for obvious reasons. Fathers don't like to do this. Fathers just provoke them to anger and go their own way. So Paul says, no, in the Christian home, fathers, you train up your children. Discipline them in the ways of the Lord. Apply their hearts to wisdom. Teach them that sin has consequences. Proverbs 23:12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you, and the King James and New King James translates this word, if you beat him with a rod, it's just the administering of the rod. It's just the Hebrew word can be translated that way. Beating them with a rod gives a picture in our mind that's like too much, right? It's not what it's saying. It's saying if you administer with love and kindness the rod, he will not die. And that's, you know, when you spank a two-year-old or a three-year-old or a four-year-old, don't they act like they're going to die? They sound like they're going to die. Oh, yeah, right? No, they're not going to die. What will happen, you'll deliver his soul from death or hell. You deliver his soul from Sheol. So this is a very important responsibility given to fathers to train up their children. Now the world has all kind of philosophies against this, but very important. Pain from loving consequences from a loving father brings wisdom, so that we can point our sons to Christ and to the wisdom and to the obedience of the Word of God. Trust in God's way, not your own. You're not the center of the universe. I am not the center of the universe. None of us are the center of the universe. We come here and we celebrate Jesus, who is the center of the universe. He is King. He is Lord. His way and His way alone. Amen? So now, from that vantage point, we disciple our children into all Scripture for all life, to glorify God by faith in all Scripture and all life. And we invite them to see the panoply of all of life's experiences from the biblical worldview. So this is where it really gets exciting. So as we walk along, as we talk along, as we get up, as we walk by the way, we're encouraging them to think about all of life from the biblical perspective. When it gets into parenting, when it gets into marriage, when it gets into their sexuality, when it gets into relationships, when it gets into understanding each of our own multi-generational context. What does it mean to be a Hubler? What does it mean to be a Seer? What does it mean to be a Costigian? What does it mean to be a Young? Right? There's a multi-generational context. I just heard the Arminians are in trouble again over in there. And right? That's part of Asbeth's. I was blown away when I'm with Asbeth's family and they share their multi-generational stories. Unbelievable. Armenian people. Right? Unbelievable. That's a heritage. I have a heritage as a Young. So part of that, know your multi-generational context that your children are bringing up in. You know, Dad, why do you have that funny twitch? Well, let me tell you about my grandfather. Right? I mean, things really do connect back there. So that's part of this. We're bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We're laying out this foundation so they know who they are, where they came from, where they are in history, in their own family, in American history, and in the history of the world, in the church, what's going on. And then we launch them to go out and preach Christ and make disciples. We launch them. We don't hold on to them as they become old enough, right? We launch them so they can go out and they can make their mark in this world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you fathers are the ones who initiate that response as you show your children, as you reflect the glory of God to your children. Amen? Any takers? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. I thank you so much for your mercy. I thank you so much for your love. I thank you that you are Father and that you've given us your fatherly love to show us how to do this thing called life together in the church community, in the family community. Oh, Lord, I pray for fathers. Turn their hearts to you. Turn their hearts to their children. And turn the hearts of their children to the fathers, lest you strike the earth with a curse. As Malachi predicted, we know we're living in cursed times. And we pray for a mighty revival of heart transformations away from the curse to the blessing through the blessed work of the Lord Jesus Christ who makes all things possible through him. So we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.